This morning, as we celebrate Advent, the coming of Jesus is anticipated. We're kind of in an interesting spot because it is the time where we anticipate the coming of Jesus, yet we know the whole story. We know that on Christmas morning, he was born of Mary. We know that he lived for 33-some years in ministry in those last 3 years, where eventually he was crucified for our sins and then was resurrected and then ascended into heaven. So we know the whole story. So sometimes it's hard to go back and experience this with a true honesty, but it is a great time to come and to experience the love of Christ during this Advent time. To experience that even though we know the end of the story, every single day in our lives, he is transforming us and revealing a new story, a new revelation in each and every one of us on a day-to-day basis. There are many names that are important to us. Probably the most important is our own name. And no telling what the story that your parents had to work through to come up with your name. Maybe it was simple that you're the fourth or fifth, and so it was a matter of pretty easy determination of keeping the lineage going on. Or as my wife and I recently went through the naming process of our son Preston, there were some names that we liked, but then when we put the initials together, it didn't quite work out as would be favorable for him in future years. Maybe a family name. But one of the great things that we have today is that any name just about that you can think of, you can go on the internet and plug it in, and it'll tell you the origin of that name, the meaning of the name, how popular it is with other people, and even people who have that name, if they like it or not, nicknames that come from it. But Jesus didn't have that advantage of the internet, but he had God who chose his name, and then is revealed throughout Scripture many more names of who he is. Pastor Sam mentioned before the offertory this book that's been put together by our staff and some of our elders and deacons of revealing the names of Jesus. 25 days as we prepare during the time of Advent. It doesn't start till tomorrow, so if you haven't picked one up, there are some available at the doors. But to read and understand what these names mean for us as disciples of Christ, as those who are seeking after him in this person of Jesus. We see names revealed over and over. Just in the first chapter of John, where our scripture comes from, are 13 different names that are revealed. In the five verses that we'll read here in just a minute, there are three names that are given to Jesus, all that describe him in the immense way, in the various levels of who he was and his role. This scripture that we're going to read from this morning is an account from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one who came before Jesus. He was Jesus' cousin, was about 6 months older than Jesus. And his ministry started before Jesus' ministry did, where he was proclaiming the gospel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And he had a large following of people who were following John the Baptist, repenting, changing their ways. John the Baptist was baptizing them. And they kept saying, "Surely you're the Savior. Surely you're the Messiah." And he said, "No, the Messiah is coming." He didn't know how close. He didn't know exactly who it was until it was revealed to him at his baptism. So we're going to read this morning from John 1, 29 through 34, an account of John the Baptist revealing who it is that he sees Jesus. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So if you're following along, it won't quite match up the same. But hear the word of the Lord. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, soon a man is coming who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before I did. I didn't know he was the one, but I have been baptizing with water in order to point him out to Israel.' Then John said, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from the heavens and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, when you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you're looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Son of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Come, Holy Spirit, come fill our hearts with your truth. We come this morning with many things that are distracting us. things to do, worries that we are wasting in many times our mind's energy. And so I pray, Lord, that during this time that your word is open and revealed, that those things would, those distractions would be removed from us. That the truth that I might speak would be remembered, and anything that deviates from the truth that you have proclaimed would be quickly forgotten. We ask this in the name of your Holy Spirit and the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us at times like to make early guesses on what young children will be. Maybe we see a toddler who shows a way to throw a ball in a particular way, and we think, oh, they're going to be a quarterback or a pitcher. Or we see them dancing around and say they'll be a dancer. Or even as young children, we see a particular attribute and want to say that's what they're going to do, or that's what they're going to be. Many times you'll hear as a child is baptized, the ones who are screaming, people will say he'll be a pastor. I'm not sure if that's a prophecy or not. One of my favorite movies is the movie Back to the Future, the movie where Michael J. Fox plays Marty McFly, who travels back in time in the DeLorean to 1955. There's some wonderful images of foreshadowing in that movie. One of my favorite ones is at the early part of the movie when it's still 1985, Marty and his girlfriend are walking through the town. And you see going by them a big van, and it has posters on the side of it. And it says, re-elect Goldie Wilson, mayor. And there's a sign that's blaring out, re-elect Goldie Wilson, progress is his middle name. And you don't really think much of it. And then a few minutes later in the movie, he's been transported back to 1955. And he's sitting in the diner with people that he knows, but he knows them 30 years later. And the man sweeping the floor says, I'm going to clean up this town. And he says, that's right, you're going to be mayor one day. And the response is, a black man, mayor of this town? And sure enough, he was. That proclamation of one day you will be mayor of this town. Now, Marty McFly had the advantage of a time machine to know what was coming for Goldie Wilson. But John the Baptist had the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit to see in Jesus that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There were three proclamations in this verse that John the Baptist gives about who Jesus is. Three distinct names. The first one being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The second one is that the Holy Spirit has descended upon him. And the third, the Son of God. We could easily take a Sunday and preach on each of the three of these. But this morning we're going to focus on the Lamb of God who does take away the sin of the world. Now for us, we don't oftentimes see lambs or sheep in our society, something that we are grateful for when we put on our wool coat or other times that we use the byproducts of sheep, and we are grateful for those. But for the Jewish audience that would have heard this, there are some recollection of lambs being important to their history and the remembrance of their faith. The first one that would have likely come to mind was that of when Abraham was led to sacrifice his son Isaac. And right before he was going to slaughter him for the sacrifice, the angel of God stopped him and noticed the lamb that the Lord had provided, a sacrifice to replace Isaac. Or maybe from Isaiah 53, when it talks about the lambs being led to the slaughter for God's people, the atoning sacrifice of our sins. Or probably the most dominant and prevalent one, the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the lamb's blood over the doorposts as the Israelites were being led out of Egypt, so that Pharaoh finally let them out of their slavery to go on to the promised land. And the meal that Jews continue to celebrate on an annual basis, the Passover feast. So these are important ideas of what a lamb is, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is that? What does that mean for us? I think if we were to ask most people, who is Jesus? Or who was Jesus? This might not come as one of their top five answers. There's a video that I saw where they did a man on the street interview type thing, similar to what Jay Leno does with his jaywalkings, where they just ask people the simple question, who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? If we were to do that in the streets of Darien or Stamford or New Canaan, I'm not sure what we would get, but this sampling that was on this video, people responded that he was a teacher. He was a healer, a friend, and one of my favorite answers, that he was some cool guy, a historical figure, a role model, a prophet, someone with great ideas, an amazing man. He spoke the word of God, And then finally, the Savior. None of them listed that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These are correct, but the answer of why was he the sinner, why was he the Lamb of God? Why was it that God chose to send Jesus to earth? Why did he send his son? The answer to that is rather simple, but also complicated. The reason why God sent his son was sin. Sin is that separation that exists between us and God, between men and women, because of the fall of man, the original fall of man with Adam and Eve, that separation. The word sin is literally falling short of the mark. In archery, they use the term sin when they say that you don't hit the target. It's a very good description of it, of aiming for a certain target and coming up short. But that sin has a different impact, a long-term effect of our separation from God. I think sometimes we underestimate the power of sin. We look at it as a lapse of judgment, or maybe just part of our condition that we can't do anything about, and that we're really stuck in it, that there's nothing we can do about it. Many people, I was reading, view sin kind of like a parking ticket. If you get too many of them, you get hauled into jail. But the reality of sin is it's more like a cancer. It views it like a cancer cell. One or two here or there don't really make a difference. Often the difference between life and death. Because cancer cells grow and multiply, they take over your body, and major surgery is needed to save your life. In the same way that the cancer will take over a body, sin has taken over our bodies. And it's not just something minor that will get rid of it. It was something major. Jesus Christ being sent down to earth to pay the price for us. Something major was needed, and that was Jesus. It's a serious problem that we have in our sinful nature. But it's also the fact that God would send his one and only son, we look at as maybe a little bit ridiculous, that he would choose to do this out of the love for us. Jesus became the sin, became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Paul put it well in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, the one who had never sinned, was made the essence of sin for us by the deliberative action and purpose of God. He paid that price for sin. Now the message this morning is one that I'm sure as you come with the excitement and of the anticipation of Advent, the preparation for God sending his son Jesus, why are we talking about sin? It's because it's such an important part of why God sent his son Jesus Christ. And in order for us to truly experience who God is, we have to be honest with the reconciling of that sin, honest with it, confessing to God those areas of sin in our lives. As we confess and reconcile, it doesn't make us better than other people. It really draws us closer to God. It helps to perfect, helps to make that relationship that God desires for us stronger and stronger. We live in a culture where there is an expectation of perfection. There's a facade that we all put up that things are fine, that everything is working out just fine. If you saw the movie Cinderella Man, there is a scene where the boxing promoter who is was during the Depression, and he was seen as someone who had everything together. And they went to his house and opened the door, and everything had been sold. Everything was gone, but he was keeping up the facade that he still had his home. He still had things all together, even though he was down to his last penny. The church needs to be a place where we can come and be honest. We come and be honest with those areas that we have failed, those areas of sin and imperfection. Not that we're going to have group confession. You don't need to get nervous about anything like that. But a time that we can come and be honest with God, admitting that we all have failures. We all have areas in our life where we miss the mark. And we know that we have this sickness. And we know that we know the healer in Jesus Christ. As Advent, we prepare the way to cleanse ourselves of those things that separate us from God. The great thing about sin is we come to him and he is quick to forgive. He is quick to hear. And sometimes we might think, God, you can't forgive what I've done. It's too much. But the Bible is a great place to find other people who I'm sure you can always find someone who's done a little bit more. You look at David, caught in adultery and murder and many other things that led more and more to the lies that he committed and sins that he committed. Or Paul, someone who made a profession of killing Christians. Someone who made a profession of killing Christians was eventually killed himself for following and pursuing Jesus Christ. The great thing about Jesus as the Lamb of God is that every kind of sin and evil is covered. There is no sin too heinous, no wickedness too terrible, no habitual failure too often repeated that cannot be taken away by Christ, our heavenly Lamb. Pastor Greg said after the 8 o'clock service that I get the award for the shortest sermon of the year, and maybe I will. But the important part of this is a time of prayer. I know we had the prayer confession, but as we come and look at that sin, that God came and paid the price, if you merely listen to these words and do nothing, it's wonderful to hear these words, but we're called to be people of action. So this time of prayer is a time of reflection, time of searching our hearts, our minds, our attitudes of those sins that maybe we need to come to him and confess. So let's enter in a time of prayer. Dear God, I admit to you that I know for many of us that sin is not one of the things we want to talk about. It's not one of the things that we put at the top of the list of sharing those areas where we have missed the mark. We have caused more and more separation between us and you. But I know that it is something that you need to deal with in us. You need to deal with it in different ways for different ones of us. And the wonderful thing is that as we come to you confessing those sins, confessing those areas where we have missed the mark, that you're not going to be surprised about anything. Because you know us so well. You created us. And there's nothing that we can't overcome with your power, with your support. So we pray for that. And Lord, as we search our souls, we know that there are areas where we have fallen. Maybe areas of envy or jealousy. Maybe lying to our friends, our spouse, our co-workers. Maybe murder, honor of our parents, not honoring their words and what they desire for us. Possibly of stealing, not just robbing, but stealing ideas, stealing people's joy. Pride, adultery, coveting other people's things, placing other gods before you. So many times, Lord, we find our security in other things, maybe in our money, our education, our own abilities. Help us, Lord, to find our security in you. And Lord, we are so busy that we often fail to take your command of resting, to take time to be renewed, to be filled, not only physically, but spiritually, that you would reach out and care for us. Dear God, I thank you that as we come to you this morning, come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It might not be the thing that we would want, the thing that we need, but as we read your truth and understand that, we know that it is what you have called for us. So during this time of confession, we pray and we are excited knowing that you hear our prayers, that you're quick to forgive, and that your grace is more than enough to cover these sins that we have shared. Help us, Lord, to not forget these, to continue to pursue you, continue to be reconciled to you through our confession, and let us to live in the grace, the freedom that you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for Advent. Thank you for the coming of your Son, Jesus. It's in his Son's name we pray. Amen.